Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 21 and 28. Something really amazing happened here. Something that you would think, and maybe this has happened to you. Y'all know how much I love my mother. But if I were in this setting, I could see my mother doing this. I truly could. And it would embarrass me to no end, I would like to think. But they had quite the opposite situation in this story. Apparently, the brothers who were disciples of Christ were completely complicit in what the mother comes and asks Christ. It is wholly and totally inappropriate, but she asks it nonetheless. And who can measure the love of a mother for their children type thing? And so we could say, to give this mom maybe a little break, that from a human level, it makes sense. But from a kingdom spiritual level, that's really where it stops. And it's going to be the backdrop of what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're into this I will statements. And so this morning, last Sunday, we talked about basically from moving from the being part to the doing part. We do absolutely need to know who we are in Christ, but once you know who you are in Christ and you're secure in who you are in Christ, and folks, I'm not trying to be anything but real, you don't know who you are in Christ until you are secure. That's how you know. That your entire security and significance comes from Christ and Christ alone. Right. Now you're ready to work for Him. And so then you get to the doing. And so the little book that we're allowing to guide us, if you will, we spoke this morning on I will worship together corporatively and I will grow together. So we talked about corporate worship and we talked about small group commitment and the such. Tonight, if you remember, if you were able to be with us last Sunday morning, I said this is really honestly the message that I'm so excited about and looking forward to, and you'll know a little bit later why. But he does something in this book that I've never seen. The challenge is quite amazing, and we're going to talk about it tonight, but we're not going to make the challenge tonight. It'll all be hopefully clearer by the end of the message. If not, let's set an appointment. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Matthew chapter 20, and we're looking here at verse 21. Verse 21. You know what? I think we need to back up. Yes, look at verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So this is James and John's mother. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the one on the left hand, in thy kingdom. So in other words, when we get to heaven, I'm asking that you let my two sons that you've chosen to be disciples to be on the right hand and the left hand of your throne. So obviously an elevated position. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able, and he's looking at the sons now, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now you understand that when he's asking this question, they have no clue what Jesus is fixing to go through. You and I, we've seen the Passion of the Christ, most likely. We've heard the stories. We know that Jesus died a horrible, horrible death. The Bible says his visage, his image was marred greater than any man's. And so he's telling them, James, John, you don't have a clue to what your mother's asking. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, because there's 12 disciples, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. That means they got mad against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, in other words, the leader of those servants, let him be the servant of all of you. Even as the Son of Man, I love this verse, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Let's read that one more time with filling it out with what we know. Even as the Creator of the world, even as the Creator of all mankind, even as the Judge of every person that breathes, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Father, we ask you to bring a revival of servitude, starting here, starting tonight. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This is Tom Rainier's words after that passage that he read in his chapter on I Will Serve. He says it this way, and it's very important to me that you know that I'm quoting here, because these are some tough words. And let me just go ahead. It's been funny as I've prepared for this message. I keep telling myself, I got to be sure and give a disclaimer. Please hear me, church. Wow. I'm talking to the servants of Bethel Baptist Church. I know that. We've got some amazing and excellent servants that attended this morning. I know that. We as a church, we've talked about it last week with Mandy and how you guys responded to the needs at Lonedale and to the needs at St. Clair and the such. You guys are servants, okay? We try to kind of build this into the DNA of our church, however. There's always room for improvement. So I am not coming from the attitude that some pastors, I believe, could, that some churches could. Good Navy, I feel like I got it all, as Brad would say. You know, I feel like I'm carrying it all. And I need you guys to get off your tails and help me. That's not on any level where I'm coming from. But as I've read this book and as I've prepared these messages, I see room for improvement in my own life and throughout. And so I'm bringing it to you because I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to. And so, if it doesn't affect, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. If it does, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Let's make the adjustments that we need to make. Now, I'm going to tell you that this quote that I'm fixing to read, I don't really believe fits to our church, but you need to hear the quote. So here it is. May I put the essence of these words in a modern vernacular for church members today, he says. I hope you won't be too offended. Hey, church members, I know that the world says put yourself first, and they do. Look after number one, and they do. That's not the way you were supposed to do it. Stop complaining about the music style and what you want. Stop demanding church leaders to do the things you would like them to be. Stop trying to get your way in church business meetings. Instead, And again, I say, most of that doesn't apply to us. If you're struggling with some of those attitudes, then again, let it hit. Instead, put others first. Put your desires last. Become a servant instead of a whiner and complainer. Hard words. Tom Rainier's words. I have seen some churches that the preacher would probably be looking for another church after he said those words. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. That's not the case here. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That verse is so important. It is in two Gospels, Matthew and Mark. The servant, point number one, the servant's disciple. And I've actually already blown through 2 points. The first point was the story. And I failed to read it. I actually thought that I needed to do this later in the passage. But let me read this story to you. See, if I'd stick with my notes, I wouldn't do these things. Do you remember Heather? If you were able to be with us last Sunday, you may. Heather, from the introduction, she is the single mom of 3 kids. She recently joined the church at Fountain Hill after several years absence from being involved in a local church. While the divorce from her husband precipitated her departure from Resurrection Community Church, there was another major factor at work. Stated simply, she had become sick of being a self-serving Christian. While she did not notice her attitude at Resurrection Community Church, she definitely noticed the positive difference since she became a member of the church at Fountain Hill. The people were different at the new church. No, it wasn't a perfect church. There are none. But it was a place of joy and serving. Better yet, she thought, it was a joyous church because the members were serving. Heather recently articulated her thoughts to her neighbor and friend, Rachel. "You know, Rachel," she began, "I've been trying to figure out the difference between the two churches. When I was at Resurrection Community, it was like eating dessert all the time. You enjoy it for a while, then you eat too much of it and get sick. You long for real food." She continued, "Because I was a part of the in-group at Resurrection Community, I learned how to expect and demand things. Church was all about me, myself, and I. Frankly, I just got sick of being so self-serving." The change in Heather was noticeable to herself and to others. "I just find so much joy in serving others," she said. "That's how most of the members are at my church now. We don't serve in ministry because of some legalistic guidelines, and that's important. We serve because we are motivated by joy to do so." Heather used to dread going to church on Sundays. Now she wakes up with anticipation about attending, and she is involved in a small group and at least one short-term ministry each year. She serves in areas that energize her, not in areas where someone has given her a guilt trip to participate. Indeed, the membership as a whole is like that at the church at Fountain Hill. They are sacrificial. They are serving. And more times than not, they say, "I will," to ministry opportunities. And then he goes on and he asks this question: what would Jesus do? A quick reading of the New Testament will give an easy answer to that question. And so he goes and explains the passage that we just read. So you have the story about Heather, how she's moved from a self-serving church to a serving church. And then we read to you the scripture, and now we want to talk to you about the servant's servant. That's Jesus. Jesus came to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve. I can't tell you the specific message that my dad preached that I got this. But somewhere in 18 years of preaching and me listening to my father, I came away with this understanding. And we can take you to the verse that says this: Jesus is my example in all things. It's one of the reasons that we tell people baptism is the first step of obedience. It's the first thing he did once he started his earthly ministry. Guess what else Jesus was? He wasn't just baptized. He wasn't just the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was a servant. He served the needs that he saw. You and I are to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to serve the needs that we see. And so from the servant's servant, point number four, you have the servant's disciple. That's you and me. If we're going to serve, we need to be a disciple of the servant. And the servant's disciple finds his marching orders in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 18. If you would, please turn there, because it's a significant passage in space and in reality to what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 18. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," and folks, there's all of those things. When you look at Christ and what he did for us, there's all of those things. There's comfort, there's love, there's fellowship, there's bowels of mercies, if you will. He says this: "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Paul is asking the church at Philippi, again, to follow their example. Jesus loved everyone he met. Do that also, Paul is saying. Jesus met every person that he met at the address they were at. Paul is saying, do that also. Jesus fellowshipped with the sinners and the saved alike. Paul is saying, do that also. Jesus showed unbelievable, unmatched compassion. And church, I'm gonna tell you, as especially right now with all the headlines that we're reading, I struggle with that. I do. But Christ is there to help me. Christ is there to love me through that and get me to the place, and we're going to talk more about this in a moment, of humility, that I can be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here it is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to show you the comparison of what Jesus went through. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul is making clear to the church at Philippi, Jesus didn't just die for you. Jesus died for you in the most humiliating way known to mankind. You understand, and we've been taught by people that know so much more than we do, the Romans set out to create the most degrading and humiliating, torturous form of death because they wanted to get all of their peoples that they had conquered, they wanted to get them in line. And the torturers that were tasked with this assignment, they came up with the cross. And they would hang the insurrectionists. These were the people that were just fighting for freedom. They hanged the insurrectionists on crosses and lined the roads to the cities and to the countries to get the point across. You fight Rome, you die this way. But here's the ugly truth. You don't die anytime soon. The whole point was for them to scream and beg for death for days. And church, Jesus humbled himself to that type of death because he loves you and me. And when we hear and see what's going on through our nation, church, to reach some of these people, some of us are going to go through a physical, spiritual, mental, emotional hell and back. And you and I have got to be okay with that to some level. Please don't hear me. We're not going to put a sign-up sheet. Who wants to suffer like Jesus? We're not going to do that. But the reality is, as Jesus uses you and I to try to calm this riotous crowd in our nation, as God calls you and I to try to reach some of this riotous situation, we're going to suffer. And if we will be like-minded, watch this, God's going to use us to reach people for Christ. And it may not be the rioters themselves. It may be the people that are watching. And it may be some of the rioters. Folks, Paul would have been a rioter. Paul would have been a fella that is putting people on the cross. And God reached him. I believe personally that God used Stephen's stoning to break Paul's. And Paul saw all of the church members and worshipers of Christ that he dutifully persecuted. He saw how they took it. He saw experiences very similar to, and forgive my memory, but I think it was James and John or Peter and James, that when they were beaten, they praised God. God, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. In church, I'm telling you, I struggle with that. I do. And I believe that you and I are going to just have to be so dependent upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit to know the difference between protecting, because I'm all about that too, and when it's time to suffer. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. He will. He'll show you. It'll well up from your toes when it's time to protect. And then it'll come from your heart when it's time to receive. And I believe we need to beg God for that understanding. And so let me continue here. Wherefore, I love that. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, here it is, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants to use you to reach this community to the glory of his name. So then he says the line that every preacher memorizes, every pastor memorizes. But watch this. What's the context? The context is you and I having the same mind of Jesus and serving other people even to the point of loss, suffering, and persecution. Look here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The Baptist churches would have revival if we would buy into that. And church, how many fingers? Three. Three's coming back. Preachers are some of the worst. I could name names, but I'd have to start with mine. Yeah, and you're supposed to laugh at that. Yeah, you keep looking at it. Yeah. I can't see you, Brad. Here's the point. There's not a person in here that, if you will, is immune to struggling with complaining and murmuring. And so I'm telling you, church, that if you and I will commit to this, God will bless us. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. That's why he wants you to do it. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not ran in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So, just a few bullet points. If we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we must follow Jesus' example of serving others. Like-minded with Christ to put others first. That was in verse 2. Put their needs first, verse 3. Look for their needs, verse 4. Accept Christ's humility, verse 5. Let me just take you to the, and you're going to have to protect yourself, okay? Because the way I'm going to start this, some of you are going to go the wrong way. Don't do this, okay? This illustration started in the back seat of a van full of preachers, okay? And we were headed to a preacher meeting. And I had never met this guy before, a pastor from Chicago. And so we just started talking. And I had some things had happened here. I was a youth pastor here, and we had had kind of a difficult season, and someone had gotten upset with me. And as a result, I'd gotten upset with them. That person's not here, hadn't been here in years. But here's the point. I was trying to justify my hurtedness, if you will. And this pastor looked at me and said, "So, Brother Ben, what do you think you ought to do with that hurt?" Well, I don't know, because they're no longer coming. I don't know how to resolve it. And he said, "Well, why don't you just do what Christ did? What do you mean? Bear the cross. He said, them offending you is a cross to you. Bear it. Forgive it, in other words. You know, he could tell I was really struggling. Forgive them. Well, but they didn't ask for it. Neither did we. I'm not sure they deserve it. Neither do we. And I'm telling you, I mean, he nailed me, if you will, to the cross. And church, listen to me. That's why I'm so big on lovingly fighting bitterness. We got to let that stuff go. Let it go, because it becomes a barrier to us. It becomes a cross that we carry every day. And God doesn't want you and I to carry that every day. He wants us to forgive it and leave it and get away from it. Accept Christ's humility. Trust Christ with your needs, verse 6 and 7. Y'all have heard me say how many times, if you and I will make God's priorities our priorities, He will make our priorities His priorities. You will not go lacking. You can't outgive God. I love verse 13. God wants to use you. There's not a person in here that can dodge that statement. God wants to use you. And then verse 14. This is how He will use you, without murmuring and complaining. This will make you blameless and harmless. Verse 15. In a dark and pitiful world, verse 16, as you and I serve the people within our community and whoever God puts us in front of, they are going to see the difference compared to what they're seeing on the headlines. They're going to look at what's going on, and then they're going to look at you, and they're going to go, oh, okay, there's something different. And you know, church, we've always heard that, but too often we don't see it, meaning we don't see people saying, hey, I see a difference. That ought to tell us something. And so as we give ourselves to this approach of serving, you're going to start hearing people say to some level, I see a difference. I see a difference. And that's that shining light on a hill in a dark and pitiful world. And so here's the challenge, and we're almost done. Page 51. Serving, the serving revolution. Now, just get ready. Get ready to think, oh Lord, here it comes. Get ready. But watch this. It is my intention to wait till January to push this, quote unquote, as a church-wide thing. What I'm asking you to do is, if, number one, many of you are already doing a lot of this, but if you feel called and or led to accept this challenge now, then you're going to be available to be a video testimony type thing in January. And I know, again, I'm talking to servants. I know that. And so if there's some improvement that can be done, that you feel like the Holy Spirit is using this to light a fire, then let Him light it. And let's see if we can't see a true movement in January. The serving revolution. This is from Tom Rainier. What if you were to suggest to your pastor, so this would be you coming to me, that your church perform an experiment. Let's call it a 90-day test. There's roughly 90 days between now and January, a little more maybe. Ask for commitments from members who are willing to participate. During the 90 days, they are to ask nothing from the church. They are not to complain in any way. You see why I'm so excited about this? But it means I can't either. It means I can't either. In addition, they will commit 2 hours a week. Many of you are already doing that. 2 hours a week to serving someone else. And one of the reasons I want to wait till January is because I want to get more organized with this. I want to be able to roll out many areas that people can, you know, volunteer to serve. They might write encouraging letters to other members. They might visit and serve the homebound. They might work in a local mission house. They might clean the church or work in the landscaping around the church facilities. They might pick up trash in the community. They might get involved in a prayer ministry. Big, big, big. They might get involved in a prayer ministry. They might work in the church nursery or preschool. That's it. For 90 days, church members will commit to serve and to be other-focused. They will withhold negativity and complaining. Obviously, no church will get 100% commitments. But let's suppose your church gets 100 people to commit for 90 days. The church would have 100 people who refrain from negativity and complaining. And again, this church does very little of that. Hallelujah. But still, there's always room for improvement. The church would have members serving others for 2,600 hours over the 90-day period. It would be a revolution, a serving revolution. And I would anticipate that so much joy and excitement would be unleashed that your church would not want to return to normal. Indeed, the serving revolution would become the new normal. Your church would become a greater functioning biblical church. Now, let's expand it a bit. Think about your church having a one-year serving challenge. Let's say your church had about 500 attendants, which we do not, and about 350 members make a commitment to serve 1 hour a week for an entire year. Pause for a moment and think of the implications. The commitment would be minimal, just 1 hour a week. But 350 members make the commitment for the entire church to be serving 350 hours for a week. I'm sorry, for a year. That is a total of 18,200 hours, or to put it another way, that would be like someone serving 455 weeks or almost 9 years at 40 hours a week, one individual. The church would have a revolution, a serving revolution. He goes on to say this, "I hope you heard my excitement for small groups in the previous chapter. Even more, I hope you saw the incredible power of small groups in action. Now, put small groups and serving ministry together, and you have an absolutely powerful ministry. Are you in a small group, a Sunday school class, a home group, any kind of a group? When your group begins to serve in a prayerful and organized way, the impact is even more powerful. I know of one group that adopted three struggling families with single moms. I know of another group that adopted the entire third grade of a lower-income public school and provided ministry supplies and childcare to the teachers, the students, and the students' families. And then there is the Sunday school class that took on the trash pickup project in their small town for an entire year. On almost any given week, you would see one or more of the class members picking up trash alongside the road. The needs are endless. That means for opportunity for service is endless. We have come to expect the government to take on most of the social responsibilities in our culture today. What if churches and small groups had a service revolution? What would be the impact on both our culture and our churches?" He goes on to talk about the fact that, because he has a website where people ask him questions and things of that nature, and one of the most common things is how do we get this started? You know, because these folks are attending churches that and again, we serve. But church, I'm telling you, the difference is amazing. When you go from being served to serving, the difference is amazing. One of the things that God has been working with me is how this church does so well bless her staff and the such. And I'm going to tell you, you're a difficult people to serve. I found that out when I tried to cook a meal for you guys about 18 years ago, or however long ago it was a long time ago. I cooked a meal for you. I got in trouble for not asking anybody to help. I got in trouble for what I cooked. Now, don't get me wrong. The church as a whole was appreciative, but you guys were as mad as could be because you didn't get a chance to serve the preacher. I get that. Praise God. But at some point, we've got to let everyone have the opportunity. Sister Gertie Jennings taught me, when you don't let me bless you, you rob me of a blessing. Amen. 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 Brother Dan Cooley, same thing. When you don't let me bless you, you're robbing me of a blessing. And so, church, wouldn't it be awesome that we just get so aggravated with each other because we're serving each other? Yeah, that's a good problem to have. You know, my dad used to call it the Mutual Admiration Society. You know, I love you, brother. I love you, too. I love you more. Well, I love you more. You know, there you go. Now, Dawn and I, we've done that for 25 years, so this is what we do anymore. I say, I love you, babe. I love you more. I understand, hon. I really do. Yeah. We just got tired of the old way, you know, and I'm messing with you. But I'm asking you tonight to ask God, where am I at? So you're asking God, where am I at in this serving situation? Am I where I need to be, or is there room for improvement? Whatever the case may be. Will you stand, musicians? Will you come? If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, this is an invitation for you to come. We'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you want to make this an old-fashioned altar and just seek the Lord. Where are you at in serving for the Lord's sake? To come before us? Yes, Shirley. Yes, Robert has his MRI tomorrow. Praying for good results. Maybe they'll find a brain this time. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. What's my excuse, right? Amen. Amen. Picture proof. He's got a big one, too. I've seen it. Big brain. Yes, ma'am.
Please sign up so that we'll have you down. And then Miss Dorothy.
Yes. So we got a text from Gina. Dorothy Clark has been taken to the hospital. And let me read it to you. I know, isn't that terrible? Yeah, and it's huge. It's huge. At the hospital with mom, she will stay overnight doing EKG, x-ray, lungs, giving fluids. Oxygen was 80. So her ox pulse was 80. Please add to prayer chain. So we will send that to Stacy. And then also, let me just do that while I'm thinking about it. You guys ain't got anything to do you? Okay, here we go. Boom. Come on. Taco Bell, stay open. You bet. All right, let's see here. So listen, this morning we shared with you what Carol Ray had shared about Jim. He had slept for 2 days, hadn't eaten anything and such. We prayed as a church, thought I would keep you updated. Jim ate a big lunch today, even had some chocolate chip cookies, and then he drank all his fluids. So God blessed, has truly blessed us. Talked to him today on FaceTime, and he even talked to me. So let's give the Lord a hand on that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. And so you all know about what's going on in Louisiana and Texas with the hurricanes and such. So Jerry Drummonds, who is just, I mean, he's just ate up with relief stuff, disaster relief. So him and Rick Thomas are already planning on leaving on Thursday. I'm letting you know that the deacons will get a text and it'll all be approved and all that neat stuff. But we may be sending some water down with them and such of that nature. But also, we may as a church, our BMA has a disaster relief fund. And so we may be giving some monies to them this week to get things in action. Because I don't know if y'all heard the deal from a lady. She owned a bridal shop, and it's devastated. But in when they were, the anchor was trying to get her to talk about herself and her own shop, and she refused. She said, "I'm more concerned about our community. We've got people down here that hasn't drinking anything for 2 days because there's nothing available, yada, yada, yada." And so she just put out a plea. So, you know, as a church, we're going to respond to that. And so if you've got something that you know, whatever, you come talk to me. But hopefully we'll have more next Sunday along those lines. Lola?
Barner, Melinda's son is there.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, yeah, Keith is a lineman. Keith Varner, and Heath Varner is a lineman, and he's down there working. Dan?
Brother B. Whitney used to be pastor at Faith in Washington.
Yeah.
His church damaged real bad. Several of his families have lost their homes.
I think that's where Jerry's going.
They're in Lake Charles.
Because he said Lee Whitley.
Yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful. So they've had several folks in that church lose their homes. So let's just pray. And we've got churches, you know, represented down there as well. But they're all brothers and sisters in Christ type thing. Anybody else? Anything else?
We need to be praying for Awana as we pray for school. And this is our outreach.
You bet. So, again, the 16th will be our closing program. That's a Wednesday night from last year, okay, because we didn't get to have that. The 23rd will be our open house. And then the 30th will be our first night of Awana. That'll also be the first night of Bethel Radio Hour for the adults and the such. Had one fellow tell me, "Brother Ben, we've got to get that going again. I miss it." Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. We're excited about that. Anything else?
Hey, Brother Ben.
Yes.
You know how you always say communication is a wonderful thing? Didn't you say a while ago that the person with the x-rays and the fluid oxygen level was Dorothy Clark?
Correct.
It just went through as being your mom.
Oh,
so
bummer.
We'll want to change that. So if you get the prayer chain, it's not Brother Ben's mom. It is Dorothy Clark that we're praying. Yeah. So the communication is a wonderful thing. I know some of you will get that prayer chain, so we'll want to correct that tonight.
No doubt. No doubt. Hey, mom's as ornery as ever, so she's doing great. I could tell you stories. But and she really is doing good. I talked to her this morning. Anything else? Thank you, Mandy. I sent a text to her correcting that. Anything else? And that's my fault. Totally my fault. Daryl's dad Tuesday. And I'm going to the funeral tomorrow for Michael Leedy's cousin, 22-year-old young man. So just a lot of needs going out there. I love you, church. Thanks for your patience. I know we've been standing for a while. Is there anybody else that's ready to start doing our regular meet and greet and closing? I don't know. We're not going to anytime soon, but I miss it bad. Miss it bad. Okay, here we go. Let's sing.